We are still in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And before we get going in tonight's thoughts, I would direct your attention back to the first part of verse 2. And walk in love.
Amen.
That is the overarching statement and principle, not only of this chapter, but certainly of the epistle itself. And with that, we left off last time with the thought of redeeming the time there in verse 16. Pointed out that this is simply the desire and effort to buy up all that is available anywhere and not let anything go to waste. Buy it, do whatever is needed to make the time yours, and in other words, use it wisely. And then going on, we pointed out also here, he said in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, and that word unwise is asophos, and it means a fool, somebody who is opposed to knowledge. And he says understanding, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That word understand there is number 4920 in the Strong's Greek. It's another soon word, and I think we've seen it before. It means to put things together in one's mind, to put concepts together, or as our pastor likes to say, to connect the dots. Okay? It means to perceive, recognize, or understand. And if you think about it, to be the way to be wise is to understand. If somebody will go to Psalm 110 and put someone to Proverbs 1, is to understand the fear of the Lord. That's how to be wise. Pretty simple, isn't it? No mention of college degrees or correspondence courses or lifetime of learning. But whoever gets to Psalm 111, read verse 10 for us.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever.
Okay. Proverbs 1, whoever's there, verse 7.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
And then in Proverbs 9, Mitch, verse 10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding.
Okay, and if you'll go back to Proverbs 3 and Hagen to Psalm 136, and someone else to John chapter 1. So, the way to be wise is to understand the fear of the Lord. And all these scriptures tell us that that's how to start, or that's the beginning, and that's certainly not anything to stop. It goes on. And connecting the dots, if you'll excuse the phrase, since Jesus is wisdom himself, and we find that in Psalm 136, verse 5, Hagen.
To him that by wisdom made heavens for his mercy endureth forever.
Okay. Proverbs 3, Mitch, verse 7.
Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
And verse 19.
The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens.
And in Proverbs 4, verse 7.
Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding.
And whoever's in John 1, verse 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, so Jesus is wisdom itself. Mm-hmm. All right.
Yeah.
And In addition to those verses we read in Proverbs, I would encourage you to read the entire 8th Proverb. That is speaking of Jesus very definitely. It's almost somebody who knows grammar and composition better than I do. I believe it's written in the first person, as though the Lord is speaking of himself. Okay? But anyway, that 8th Proverb is very good. So, if Jesus is wisdom itself, then it makes sense that we should follow Peter's admonition in 2 Peter 3:18, which says,
"You lack wisdom,
grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord." Okay? And if you grow in knowledge of the Lord, that's what you're going to grow in knowledge of, is grace and the wisdom that he is. You can also think of it, as Paul states here, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay? Let's have somebody go to 1 Timothy 2, someone to Titus 2, and someone back to 1 Peter 3, someone else to Isaiah 35, and someone to Romans 12. God's will is stated in several places, maybe you could even say many places. For instance, 1 Timothy 2, whoever's there, verse 4.
Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?
Okay. Is that part of God's will? Yes. Who will have all men to be saved?
Yeah. Yes.
I think that word's in there. How about Titus 2, verses 11 and 12?
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Okay. Would God teach us something if it wasn't his will? No. He's teaching us things. He wants to teach us things that are part of his will. 2 Peter 3, whoever's there, verse 9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Ah, not willing. There's that word will again. Okay, that's part of his will. Now, these are two or three simple examples, but they're a good place to start. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ty went through a fantastic study this morning in Sunday school, showing you, in a way, what his ultimate will is. Okay? Not just for his children or his people to get saved, but to come to a knowledge of the truth, and by that rule and reign on a throne. Okay? All right. As I hope everyone in here has experienced and knows, finding and knowing God's will is not difficult. Isaiah 35, whoever's there, verse 8.
And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein.
Okay. That word wayfaring, what we have in our modern times, or our modern language, that refers to a hobo, a homeless person who jumps on the trains and rides around. Society always looks down on people like that.
Yes.
But that's what that word wayfaring means. Okay? Even if a person is a wayfaring man, a hobo, they don't need to miss the will of God for them.
Amen.
Okay? And we're going to find out why here in a moment. 2 Timothy 2, whoever's there, verse 15.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay. And notice Paul didn't preface that with, make sure you've got your MBA first, or your degree in English or something like that, so you know what you're doing. He didn't say that. He said, study the word of God. And as you do so, you're going to have a teacher that's going to show you what's there. Romans 12, whoever's there, the first two verses.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Okay. So here, Paul says, if we are willing to submit to the Lord and allow him to teach us, it's going to be not only a renewing of our heart, but of our mind. Okay? Interesting. And by the way, any of you ever heard that phrase of know nothing?
Airhead.
No, no, no.
About the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we were talking about wise and unwise last week. And most of the time when you see the word know or knowing or knowledge or something like that in the New Testament, it's some form of that Greek word gnosis, like epignosis or one of those. And the word means knowing, okay? And back in Paul's day, there was this, I don't know, sect group of people called the Gnostics. And it's carried down even through all the centuries, even in one form or another today. The Gnostics claim to have a superior insight or understanding into life and the world and whatever else, and it was only attained through their form of teaching and what they held to be true. And consequently, from that name Gnostics, they thought of themselves as the knowers, the only ones who knew. Okay? Well, if you think about this, you get somebody, I don't know, maybe you've run into them before, maybe you will. You come across somebody who claims to be an agnostic. What does that mean?
It means they know nothing.
They know nothing. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, according to the rules of Greek grammar, if you're an agnostic, you know nothing.
Right.
So the next time you run into an agnostic and they tell you, say, you sure are. At least not for anything that's important.
Right.
Okay? But I just thought that was interesting. They're without realizing it, they're exposing and condemning themselves for what they actually are. Now, going on, notice that verses 18 through 21 are a single statement. Okay? He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Mm-hmm. So this is a single statement. It's addressed to Spirit-filled believers. All right? Notice the first thing he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's have somebody go to, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, someone to Galatians 5, someone to Luke 12. Wine is symbolic of joy in the Scriptures, and it speaks of any natural distraction of this world that would capture our attention and time to a degree that robs us of gaining our spiritual inheritance. Okay? Anybody need that repeated? Okay? It speaks of any natural distraction of this world that would capture our attention and time to a degree that robs us of gaining our spiritual inheritance. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's why. Verbs in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10.
For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens, and Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia.
Okay, Demas, good example of this, okay? We don't know necessarily what Demas's distraction was, but it robbed him, all right? Galatians 5, whoever's there, verse 7.
You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?
Okay. There are countless things that can hinder us if we are not on our guard and we allow them to. Okay. Luke 12, whoever's there, verses 15 through 21.
And he said unto them, take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake of parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty.
Through 21.
Mm-hmm. I can't read that
word,
sorry.
You said it.
And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, that thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thou soul shall be required of thee. Thine, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?
Mm-hmm. Okay. The loss of a lifetime, the loss of opportunity. Okay? And I think we read back up here in verse 16, redeeming the time. Time is something that we don't get back. All right? And then notice in this verse, the word excess. It's number 810 in the Strong's Greek, and it's the Greek word asotia, and it means literally not saving. Okay? The Greek word soter is what gets translated savior in our King James. Okay? Asotia obviously comes from this, or vice versa, one of the two. It literally means not saving, and the thought is a prodigal or a profligate person who is given to extravagant squandering. Okay? How many of you, at some point in your life as kids or maybe grown up, how many of you had a parent or somebody lecture you about saving money? Yeah. Do you know how many times I've gone to the bank and had the teller shake their finger at me? You say you should be saving money? Like I spend it as fast as I get it or something. So this is the thought here. Somebody who gives no thought to saving anything. And of course we're not talking about money. We're talking again about our time, our opportunities? Are we putting our treasure, as the Lord says there? Are we sending it ahead? Are we storing it up where it counts, where a thief cannot break through and moth and rust don't corrupt? Okay? So when Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, you see what he's getting at. If you're controlled by something other than the Scriptures of the Holy Ghost, you're going to be wasting your time. You're going to be losing and giving away opportunities to redeem the time. Okay? All right. And, of course, the counter for this excess, the cure, is to be or remain full of the Holy Ghost.
You're right.
And guess what? As we do that, as we remain full of the Holy Ghost, we are redeeming the time. Okay? We're not wasting it in any way, shape, or form. All right? In spite of what our family and friends might say. Notice also, going on, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Amen.
Notice there, yourselves is plural. So we don't just speak and sing to our own selves, but to one another.
Amen.
In an attitude of expectant thankfulness to the Lord. See? Anybody in here remember one or more times when Paul said to teach and admonish one another?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, this classroom setting is one version of that, but you don't think there's other ways to do that? Of course there are.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody ever get blessed or edified when somebody gets up and sings a special?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I do.
Yes.
Okay? So it's not just our own selves that we can edify and encourage. It's others. Mm-hmm. All right? He's speaking of yourselves not only as individuals, but as a body, as a group. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Colossians 3. And whoever gets there, verse 16, and someone else to 1 Samuel 30.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, mm-hmm. singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Okay. Did he say admonish yourselves there? No, he said one another. Okay. So there you have it. Now, when we do this speaking and singing to ourselves and to one another,
mm-hmm.
what is it that we are speaking or singing to ourselves in these psalms and hymns?
We're talking about Christ, the word of God, Christ encouraging.
The Scriptures.
Yes.
The word of God, right?
Right.
Right?
Right.
Okay. All right. Just checking. It is the Word of God. In other words, Jesus himself. We're singing and speaking about the Word of God. Whoever's in 1 Samuel 30, read verse 6.
And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
Okay. That's quite a place to be in, you know, having people, whether David invited him or not, and I don't think he really did, but these people decided to cling to David. Hey, this guy's pretty good at watching out for himself and other people, so he's probably a good place to hide. And yet it came to the point where, because of what the Lord had allowed to happen, all of the people spoke of stoning him. I would be looking for a place to hide, Joe. But that's not what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
What did David encourage himself with? Well, in the Psalms attributed to him, David either addressed the Lord or spoke of him to his audience, which first and foremost was his own heart. And that word encouraged David. Somebody turn to Psalm 63. And I think that psalm, of all the ones that are given any explanation of when David spoke them, I think that one's the most likely candidate to fill this episode in 1 Samuel 30. Whoever's in Psalm 63, read the psalm for us.
A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped.
I like that. Incidentally, just a little side note, that was also General George Patton's favorite song. Okay. David spoke these words, and he encouraged himself in these. That word encouraged is number 2388, and somebody go to Romans 8. The word there means to be strong and courageous, to overpower. I like that. Whoever's in Romans 8, read verse 37, and we'll see why.
Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
What does a more than conqueror do? They overpower whatever is against them. Okay? So David encouraged himself. And these are the same things that we encourage ourselves with. Okay. Let's have somebody go to chapter 4 here in Ephesians, someone back to Colossians 3, someone to Romans 10, and someone to 2 Corinthians 3. Notice also that all of this singing and speaking is to be in or from our hearts first. Then our minds will also be renewed. But it must start in our hearts. Whoever is here in chapter 4, verse 23.
Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was...
No, that's is that 4:23? Ephesians?
Ephesians 4:23.
I'm in Romans. I'm wrong tonight. I'm sorry.
That's right.
And be renewed in the spirits of your mind.
Okay, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3, whoever's there, verse 10.
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Okay. Romans 10, whoever's there, verse 8.
But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach.
Okay. Near to your mouth and in your heart. Verse 10 there also, Chrisette.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Okay, good. 2 Corinthians 3, whoever's there, verse 3.
For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart.
Okay, again, in the heart. And Let's see. Let's have somebody go to chapter 6 here in Ephesians. Someone to Hebrews 4. Someone back to chapter 4 of Colossians. And someone to 1 Thessalonians 5. And whoever gets to Ephesians 6, verse 6.
Not with thy service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
Okay, from the heart. Hebrews 4, whoever's there, verse 12.
For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Okay, and then in chapter 10, Hagen, verse 22.
Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
And in chapter 13, verse 9.
Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein.
Okay. And again, why all this emphasis on the heart? Go back to verse 19 here in chapter 5. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? It must start in the heart. All right. And, strangely enough, if you look back up in verse 17, doing this is the will of the Lord for us. Okay? Singing and making melody to one another. Teaching one another. Ephesians 6, whoever read verse 6, read that for us again.
Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
Okay. Doing the will of God. All right? There it is. Colossians 4, whoever's there, verse 12.
Epaphroditus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, a solitude of you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, whoever's there, verse 18.
In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
That's a tall order, isn't it, Joe?
Yes.
In everything, give thanks. Even when I misplace my car keys and I'm late for work. Okay. And notice there in verse 20, he says something very similar. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, again, is another example of the will of God for us. Okay? All right. And then in the final sentence of that long sentence, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That word submitting means literally to place under in an orderly fashion. And it means or implies to submit or be subject to another. All right? And I want to notice that this is something that we can only do for and as ourselves, not for each other. I can pray, but I can't make or help Joe submit. He's got to do that for himself. All right? None of you can do that for me. That has to be an attitude of heart on my part. Okay? Thus, it is voluntary. Or, dare I say it, from a heart of willingness. Submitting to the will of God. Again. Let's have somebody go to Romans 6. And we've already heard Ephesians 6 twice, but let's have somebody go to Philemon 1. And whoever gets to Romans 6, verse 17.
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you.
Okay, obeyed from the heart, willing. And Philemon 1, whoever's there, verse 9.
Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as one is Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Okay, when Paul wrote to Philemon, Philemon was way big time into Paul's debt. And Paul could have easily said, okay, buddy, as if you want to repay me, if you want to, you know, start giving back, then you do what I'm asking you to do in this letter. But he didn't do that. He said, Philemon, I'm appealing to you, brother in love. Forget the past. Forget the things that are behind. I'm appealing to you in love.
Amen.
To do this willingly. Okay? From your heart. All right? Let's have somebody go to chapter 1 here in Ephesians. Someone to 1 Thessalonians 3. And whoever turns to chapter 1, verse 4.
According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Okay. Without blame in love. And then in chapter 3, Hagen, verse 17.
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love.
There's that word again. Chapter 4, verse 2.
With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love.
Verse 16.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Amen. And lastly, verse 2 of this chapter.
And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor.
Okay. So you see, the only thing that's going to motivate me to put myself under someone else in an orderly fashion is love.
That's right.
All right? That's the only thing that's going to encourage or motivate me to do that. And I've got to have a willingness to do that. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2.
And since Timothy is our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith.
Okay, here's Paul, the apostle, who kind of like Philemon could have said, hey, I'm an apostle. But he didn't. He said, I'm a servant of Christ for your sake.
Amen.
Okay. All right. The phrase one to another here in verse 21 is one word in the Greek. It's number 240, if you want to look it up in the Strong's. And hang on, I'm just going to read verbatim what I got from the dictionary. It's a genitive plural of the reciprocal pronoun alias. It means literally one another, and it denotes or designates a mutuality. Say that five times real fast. Or each and all being equal to every other.
Yeah.
All right? There's no superiorities here, no ranks, so to speak. If we submit to one another, it should be just as easy and not any more unusual for the pastors to submit to someone way down the line, if you want to look at it that way, as it is to do the reverse. All right? We are all one in Christ. Okay? And it's going to be dictated by the Holy Ghost according to the occasion. But it should always be in love. And it should always be willingness. Okay? All right. And finally, notice submitting yourselves one to another, everyone is equals, in the fear of God. And notice the fear of God is what?
The beginning of wisdom.
We're right back at square one. Okay? So, willingly submitting ourselves to one another in the Lord is an exercise in and an exercise of wisdom, as well as a testimony to others of the truth of the truth.
Amen.
Okay? Whoever can go to 2 Corinthians 3, read verses 2 and 3 there.
I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it.
That's not so.
Did you say? Oh,
2 Corinthians 2?
2 Corinthians?
Yeah, 2, 2 and 3.
Okay.
Verses 2 and 3.
For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which I made sorry by me. And I wrote the same to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all.
Okay, we'll have to check on that one. Thank you for reading, but that didn't sound quite right.
I think
it
was 3, 2, and 3.
Okay, Chrissy, try 3, 2, and 3. Did I say 3, 2, and 3?
Yes.
Okay.
You started with that, and then you changed it.
I changed it.
I wrote down.
You confused us all. It's okay.
Yeah.
No, it's not. What's more?
Okay, let's try 3, 2, and 3.
One more time.
Okay, ye are our epistle written in our hearts,
there we go,
known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Didn't we already read that one before?
Yeah,
we
did.
I read three.
I don't think so, but maybe.
That's one of them.
If we did, it's okay.
I think I read it.
You did.
Okay. I think I did read that before.
All right.
3-3, yeah.
I want to read you a portion from the Complete Word Study Dictionary concerning the thought of submission here. Let's see. I don't know if we've had that. Yes, the word submitting is number 5293, if I didn't give it to you before, the one that means to place under in an orderly fashion.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not going to get there tonight, I don't think, but in the next verse, 22, we're going to start into the relationship between husbands and wives. And I want to read you what the author of the dictionary had to say here about the thought of submitting and submission. And he's speaking of these verses here, starting in verse 22. In these verses, the duty of the wife to submit herself to her own husband is clearly enunciated. You can find that in Galatians 3:28 and 1 Peter 3:7. Although there is an ontological, and that word means the study of relationships, although there is an ontological spiritual equality between men and women, there remain physical, positional, and functional differences. There are designated functions for a husband and a wife which man cannot change because God has ordained them. Any endeavor to effect change will bring frustration, vanity, and emptiness. God has made one woman to become a wife to one man, and she is so constituted by God himself. But this is not due to her being inferior to her husband, for they are both equal before God. It is a willing personal subjection demonstrated in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Amen.
The word translated one to another, I've already given that to you, number 240, is in the plural dative, indicating equality of all concerned. In society, all humans, all men and women in various positions of leadership or following and dependence are equal, yet their functions vary and their responsibilities are diverse. We are all equal before God and the laws of society, and yet we have varying functions and responsibilities. If we accept certain functions under a fellow human, we must subject ourselves to that individual to accomplish a common goal. So it is with the wife placing herself in the proper and divinely fitted position under her husband. So it's kind of getting into the husband-wife thing a little bit, but I wanted you to understand what this word submitting here, again, the thought that there is an equality. We have different positions, but we are all equal in terms of our place before the Lord.
Right.
And if there's a submission, like everybody in this room, as well as many others, we all submit to the leadership of our pastor.
Right.
We do that voluntarily.
Right.
And I think I'm safe to say that most, if not all of us, do it out of love.
Right.
Okay? It doesn't make him any better.
Mm-hmm.
He's still one of us.
Mm-hmm.
But because of the position that the Lord has put him in, mm-hmm. we recognize his place and his authority, and we willingly, lovingly submit under that. But that does not prevent or preclude him from submitting to one of us, depending on a circumstance. You see? Because again, we are all members of one body. Okay? I think we better quit there for tonight, and Lord willing, we'll get into this thing. Wonderful portion on the husbands and wives. I think you'll really enjoy it next time we get together. Hope it was a blessing.